All right, so we are in week two. What we're going to continue studying today. So we started last week, and what we had mentioned is we're going to spend a few weeks looking at interactions with Peter. And again, we're not probably going to do a lot in terms of facts or a lot in terms of in-depth passages about Peter specifically, but what we're trying to do is see some interactions that Peter has with the Lord Jesus. And as Peter is interacting with the Lord Jesus, Peter is teaching the Lord Jesus. And then what we would hope is, as we look at Jesus's interactions with Peter, what we're doing is we're saying, what do we have to take from those interactions as well? So last week we started looking at a passage, Matthew chapter 15, where Peter is, he's one line in the actual incident. But I think Peter took something very strongly from this portion. And we'll see that a little bit today. And then next week and the week after, we're going to look at Peter's denial. Learns. All right, so looking at account of Jesus and his disciples being confronted by a group of religious leaders. And we saw last week that meant the Pharisees and that meant the teachers of the law. And this, we mentioned this passage is in Matthew chapter 15. Again, these religious leaders, they're not just confronting Jesus. They're actually criticizing Jesus. Because these leaders, they're not about inward things. These leaders are about outward acts of religion. They're about outward appearances. And they believe that outward appearances really establish the righteousness of a person. Whereas Jesus is quite different. Jesus was about the heart. Jesus was about the inner state of the heart. So we're just going to read quickly through verses 1 to 14, just so that we can remind ourselves of what we talked about last week and just the context of the passage, and then we're going to go into what we have for today. So I'm just going to read through verses 1 to 14 for us. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus called the crowd and said to him, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." And the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up from the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." So this is the setting. The religious leaders have come. We talked about this last week. And they're really upset with Jesus. Why are they upset with Jesus? Because Jesus and his disciples aren't following tradition. They're not following the ceremonial hand washing that they had put in place. And we know through conversation what Jesus is doing is Jesus is probing at their practices. And Jesus is actually shifting them from their attention to outward things, their attention to outward traditions, and he's shifting them more inward. He's having them look inward towards their heart. And we talked about it last week, how these traditions over time, the Mishnah, the cleansing traditions, these things have become for the Jewish people sort of like a mark or sort of like an identity for the people. It's really what distinguished them from other people. They were known. In fact, this is what God intended. God intended for these things to separate them. But in essence, what happened is these people formed an identity or a marker or even a pride around these things. And so when Jesus comes to them and says, this is not what clean means in God's eyes, in many ways they became frustrated, because what Jesus was challenging was their identity as a people. And the fact is, this didn't sit well with the religious leaders. It sort of burned within them. And we'll see from the passage that it actually didn't sit well with the disciples either. And it didn't sit well specifically with Peter. So verse 15. And verse 15 is sort of where we see Peter enter the scene. And I want us to note, there's only one line in this passage, and really only one mentioning of Peter's name. But I want us to see today how significantly I think Peter learns from this lesson from Jesus. Verse 15 and verse 16, I'm just going to read it for us. You guys don't mind just progressing the slide. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus answered them. Now, can you hear the tone of Peter in this passage? Explain the parable to us. Now, you have to read the context of the passage. It's a questioning tone, right? He's not saying, explain it to us. He's saying, explain it to us. Justify it to us. The truth is, even though the disciples wanted to point to the Pharisees and wanted to say the Pharisees are the offended ones, I think many of them were also offended as well. Joel and I were talking last week about the passage when we looked at it last week, and one of the things she brought up to me, which I thought was a good point, was that the Pharisees were offended. Jesus is bringing to them, look within your hearts. He's saying, don't focus on these outward things. Look within your hearts. And they became offended. Right? He actually said, look at the commandment that God has given for the sake of your tradition. And they became offended. And it's a good question of application for us. Sometimes when we're confronted with the Word of God, do we get offended? When someone comes to us and says, brother, this is what's in the Word of God. You might need some improvement in that area. Do we sometimes get hardened? Do we sometimes put up a wall and do we say within ourselves, who are you to tell me that? Right? Who are you to tell me how I should be? In many ways, if we do that, what we're doing is we're hardening our hearts to the actual Word of God so that it can't penetrate. Explain it to us. Justify it to us. And what was Jesus' response to Peter? He said, are you still so dull? One of the reasons I love studying the character of Peter is because Peter is like me. And Peter is like a lot of us. And when we study Peter, we can see Peter's fallings, we can see Peter's failings, we can see Peter struggling. And at least I feel that's a lot like me. I think Peter is really struggling with this balancing of what's important. He's struggling with outward appearance and what other people see versus prioritizing the state of his heart. And whether we want to admit it or not, I think sometimes we struggle with those things as well. Oftentimes when we try to pursue God, we find it so difficult to achieve these things, achieve obedience in attainable ways. And so what we do is we define obedience in ways that can be attainable, things that we can do, things that in many ways make us look good. And we define these things for ourselves And then not only that, but sometimes what we do is we place these traditions or we place these ideas upon other people. And what results is then we put these really heavy burdens on other people that God never actually put there, right? So it's traditions that we place there, rules not clearly defined in Scripture. You know what's interesting? Peter didn't change his mentality or his approach for several years. Peter needed some time to change. Peter needed some time to adapt. He needed some time to obey to Jesus' lesson. Remember in Scripture, Jesus had resurrected. He was ascending to heaven. And they're in this period of time where God is launching the church. God is ready to use Peter in his great commission, go into all the world, make disciples. Go into all the world, make disciples. And Peter, remember, he still has some hang-ups. And God had to remind Peter, remember, with a special vision. You'll help me again with the slide, please. God had to remind Peter with a special vision. Acts chapter 10. Peter's about to meet Cornelius, and God sends a vision of a sheet that's let down from heaven. All kinds of animals, four-footed animals, as well as reptiles, and as well as birds. And the voice comes from heaven, and what does the voice say? The voice says, "Peter, kill and eat." And what was Peter's response? Peter's response was, "Surely, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is unclean. I will never violate the dietary laws." And what was God's response to Peter? He said, "Peter, do not call impure what God has made clean. Peter, do not call impure what God has made clean." It's a sheet and it's animals, but what God was really telling to Peter was, these Gentiles that are coming into the church, they may not be Jews, they may not follow these traditions that you follow, but you are to accept them, you are to bring them in, because I have declared them clean through their faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter wasn't exactly getting it, right? And even after that, Peter doesn't fully get it. Like if you read Galatians chapter 2, and maybe we could look at it in another portion, but a good part of Galatians chapter 2 is about Paul the Apostle basically berating or rebuking Peter, because Peter the Pharisee still will not sit down and he won't eat a meal with the Gentiles, right? The scripture portion says he drew back and he separated from the Gentiles that had come to faith in Christ. So looking at ourselves, as we use scripture as a mirror, I would just ask the question. I ask this question to myself. Where do I tend to be a Pharisee? Where do you tend to be a Pharisee? Where are there certain practices that we believe every Christian should do or should not do? Practices that are not clearly prescribed by Scripture, but we think people are less before God because they don't do these things. Again, some questions of application for us. Where do we tend to be a Pharisee? What activities do we tend to drive that are more about outward appearance and less about the state of our hearts? Another question for us. Can a believer be born again? And I want us to think about this, not just as a yes or no, but I want us to think about this deeply. Can a believer be born again, outwardly religious, and yet not be a true follower of the Word of God? Can a believer be born again, outwardly religious, and yet not be a true follower of the Word of God? What do you think? Yes or no? Don't know? That's a great answer. I think the answer is yes, right? It's very possible to have an appearance of goodness without true obedience to God's word. It's very easy with the busyness in our life to just push aside our personal interaction with God and to push aside studying God's word. And what we do is we replace it with other things. So we push aside our personal interaction with God and we replace it with other things. Believe it or not, sometimes what we replace it with is good things. We might even replace it with church activities, maybe even fellowship, right? But the fact is, once we push away that interaction with God and replace it with anything else, it's a problem. It's a very dangerous thing. It's the same condition that Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees, and that's this: outwardly looking like you're adhering to tradition, but yet with the appearance of piousness, but yet inside we are what? Empty, right? Outside it looks like everything's going great because it looks like the traditions are being followed. We have an appearance of piousness, but on the inside, we're empty. That's why it's important as believers, when we look at ourselves and even as we encourage other believers, what's important really and what we have to focus on is the state of our heart and our true relationship with God. What's really happening Monday through Saturday, right? That's the focus. And then everything else will be the output of that. When we focus on things, the outward evidences will always follow. Jesus summarizes in verse 17 through verse 20, and I'll read the verses for us. It says, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come out from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile them." So under the ceremonial law, those who chose to eat what God had forbidden, they were in essence defiled, or they were unacceptable for the worship of God. But what we have to know, and please pay attention to this, what we have to know is, what caused this uncleanness that didn't allow them to worship was not the food, right? What caused the uncleanness was not the food. What caused the uncleanness then? What caused the uncleanness was actually their inward choice to disobey, right? The food was just a forum. The inward choice to disobey was what actually made them unclean. So it's not the outward adherence, it's the inward choice that's important. From the very beginning, God called his people to be holy, to be separate. And so these laws, clean versus unclean, what you eat versus what you don't eat, these were meant to show God a separation, God's people a separation from their sin, right? But what we need to be clear on and what we have to make sure of is this: any heart that is immoral or angry or boastful or ungrateful to God, any heart such as this, any heart that is unresponsive to him, that heart is unclean in God's eyes, right? To repeat what Jesus was telling these people and what I believe he was also telling Peter is, food cannot defile a person. Food cannot make a person less spiritual or more spiritual. What comes out of a person's mouth makes us unclean only because it's a reflection of our hearts. The scripture portion tells us that evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, they all come from what? An unclean heart. So what that tells us is that no amount of water, no amount of religious ceremony, no amount of rules, adherence to these rules, or non-adherence to these rules can make a heart clean before God, right? Scripture tells us that man looks at outward things, man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at what? The heart, right? You would progress the slide. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 to 10 tells us these same things. Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. So the problem is not dirty hands, and the solution is not washing our hands. The problem is what? A wicked heart. So the real question is not how can I adhere to outward things, how can I adhere to outward appearance. The real question is how can my heart be healed and how can my heart be cleansed, right? And the answer is Jesus, right? You'll remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about righteousness. Jesus is talking about what clean looks like to God. And Jesus said these words, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. He said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God." Jesus tells them, he tells his disciples, you have to be holier than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, right? He's giving them a bar. He says, he's pointing to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, and he's saying, you have to be holier than them. And his disciples must have heard that, and they must have thought, how can I do more than them, right? They have the Mishnah. They have 186 pages about cleansing. They have the traditions. They have the rules. They must have thought within themselves, how can I be holier than them, right? What Jesus says, it's not about your righteousness. It's not about your holiness. It's not about your adherence that gets you into heaven. He says, it's not your righteousness or holiness, it's mine. It's not that your adherence to the law, it's mine, right? He's saying, I've come to do all these things for you, having laid down my life as the perfect sacrifice, acceptable to God. He's saying, now you are covered with my righteousness, and you're fully covered, full adherence to the law, right? The only answer for a desperate, wicked heart is who? It's Jesus. Remember the last words that Jesus spoke on the cross. He said, it's finished. What is finished? His work of perfectly and fulfilling the law of God. So our righteousness comes from him. It doesn't come from washing our hands. It doesn't come from eating or not eating things. It doesn't come from any of the traditions that we introduce. But our righteousness comes solely from him. The good news is that Peter got this, right? Or he began to get it. You can't say that he got it, but he began to get it. He was stubborn to change, but we do see in Scripture that Peter began to understand the lessons that Jesus was teaching him. Remember the day of Pentecost, we see Peter there, and Peter's preaching the pure gospel, and we see that 3,000 people come to saving faith. Remember in Acts chapter 3, Peter standing there in front of the Sanhedrin. Who's the Sanhedrin? They're this ruling body comprised of who? Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 15, Peter and the disciples are going to Jesus and saying, you're offending these Pharisees. And in many ways, even though we're not telling you, you're offending us, right? But now in Acts chapter 3, Peter's standing in front of the Sanhedrin, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, and he's confronting them on behalf of Christ and the gospel. But I think the scripture portion that really shows that Peter began to understand these things, I think, is in Acts chapter 15, right? Acts chapter 15. Let me set the context here. The church is beginning to spread. Paul has gone out and he's starting to do his missionary journeys. The church is spreading into Asia Minor. The church is spreading into Western Europe, and people are coming to Christ. The church is growing. And because the church is growing and people are coming in and various different kinds of people are coming in, it's raising a bit of controversy because there's a faction in the church, and it's comprised mostly of Jews, who think that whenever Gentiles come into the church, that they need to follow this cleansing tradition, that they need to follow these dietary laws, that they need to be circumcised. And so this controversy became big enough because several people are coming to the church, and this Jewish section is saying these people need to follow these traditions and these items. They had to bring this to Jerusalem, to the council of elders, to confer. What are we going to do? Are we going to make the Gentiles conform to these things that make us Jews? And you know who stands up and who gives God's answer to this? It's Peter, right? And I'm just going to read Peter's response. And what I want us to do is I want you to hear how Peter responds, and I want you to think about Peter's response here versus the Peter in Matthew chapter 15. And some of the qualms he has in Matthew chapter 15 and some of the arguments that we can see, and then the argument that he's making here in Acts chapter 15. Again, this is Peter. He says, and again, this is in regards to multiple people coming in and the Jewish section saying that these Gentiles coming into the church must abide to these things like dietary laws, washing, and then also circumcision. Acts chapter 15, verses 7 to 11, it says, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. He said, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Verse 10, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we or our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they. It's amazing, right? You see the difference between Peter here in Acts chapter 15, and the Peter that's really being molded, the Peter that's really being probed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 15. But did Peter have hiccups after this? Yes. Did Peter continue to struggle with this balance of outward versus inward? Yes. But it's amazing to see Jesus molding and changing Peter. So just a question of application for us. Where is God asking us to change? Where is God molding us in the same way that he did Peter? Where is God asking us to look at things that we put in place that may not necessarily be aligned with Scripture, not be prescribed by Scripture? Where is God asking us to change in these areas? David in Psalm 139 has a request of God, and it's a request that I think we all should consider. Psalm 139, I'll just read it for us. It's verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. So I think God took Peter from Matthew 15 all the way into this time, and he molded Peter, right? He molded Peter to see that it wasn't necessarily about outward things, but it was really about what was going on in his heart, right? And may God give us the grace also to understand that what's important really for us is obedience to his written word and really the state of our heart. And when those things are in place, the outward things will be evident as well. Let's just pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the lessons that you teach us. We thank you for the word that you've given to us. We thank you that it's a mirror that we can put in front of us. Father, we thank you for the wonderful way that we can see how you had molded Peter, and that you had changed him into just a tool that could stand in front of the Sanhedrin and confront the teachers of the law, confront the Pharisees for the cause of the gospel and for the cause of Christ. And Father, we see Peter being brought from a place of just being a Pharisee and from a place of being entrenched in tradition, and you brought him to a place in which he was useful for you in your gospel. And Father, we do pray that with us even, Father, that you would work in the hardness of our hearts, that you would soften the stubbornness that we often have, and Father, that you would help us to focus on the state of our hearts, and that, Father, that you would help us in these areas. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank you that you shower us with your provision. We pray that as we go out into this world, that you would use us this week in your strategy to bless the world and to bring your broken creation to yourself. Give us your grace. Give us your goodness. It's in Christ's precious and matchless name you pray.
Amen.